I trust you had a Merry Christmas yesterday. It was great in the Covington family household. It was a little different for us this year because it was just us. There was nobody else that came to our house. And to be honest, we kind of loved it that way. And we ate a lot of food that we didn't make. And my wife said, hey, one of my Christmas presents is I don't want to cook all day. And so we bought store-bought baked lasagna or chicken spaghetti. And it was awesome. And we opened a lot of gifts and had a lot of family time. And it was restful. And I hope that it was rest for you as well. Well, I don't know about you, but man, I have really been enjoying this Christmas sermon series called Encounter Jesus, where we have taken each week and we have looked at a different character that's centered around Jesus's birth. And we've explored those characters and tried to discover if there was something about that relationship of that character in Jesus that could help us in our relationship with Jesus. And this morning, we're going to conclude that sermon series, Encounter Jesus, and we're going to look at John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was really one of the first prominent characters that we see in the scripture after Jesus broke through and was born in the manger in Bethlehem. And the backdrop for our story today and our message today is going to come from Matthew. And we're going to see Matthew's account of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 in verses 1 through 10. I'd love to read that passage of scripture with you today and would love for you to stand in honoring God's word as I read this passage of scripture. So Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1 through 10, the scripture says this: in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And this is he who has spoken through a prophet Isaiah, a voice of the one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight paths for him. And John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and honey. And people went out from him, went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins. And they were there baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is ready at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. You may be seated. So this morning, we're going to look at John the Baptist. We're going to look at who he is. We're going to look at his calling. We're going to look at his message, his ministry. And it is my hope that you and me and really all of us, as we look at John the Baptist, that we would be able to understand corporately what God has called us to do. And so when we see what God has called John to do, that we'd be able to say, huh, corporately, now we know what God has called us to do, because it looks very similar to the calling that John the Baptist had. You know, when I think of John the Baptist, I think of a statement that Paul said to the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And John the Baptist gives us a tremendous example to follow. Now, I know yesterday was Christmas, and I got to tell you, one thing I've loved about my kids, my boys getting a little bit older, is that I don't have to spend half of Christmas putting together toys, all right? Like, it's awesome, right? And I remember the days when I would be up in our game room and I would be putting all the things together, and I would have all these instructions and all these parts left over after I put them together. And many times it was just an absolute disaster. I remember one time specifically, not at Christmas, but I remember one time specifically when my oldest son, Colin, got his first vehicle. It was a hand-me-down truck. It was about 200,000 miles. It was old. It ran great. and he drove it to the ground. But in that truck, there was a sunroof. And at one point, that sunroof broke. It came to me and said, "Dad, the sunroof won't close." And so I went out there, and with all the force that I could, I tried to slam it shut. I think I broke it more. And we got it closed, kind of, right? And then we just let him drive with it. And it was kind of weatherproof, right? And so when he would go and it rained, he would get a little wet, but not too wet, right? And we would stuff towels up on the edge. And we did this for several months. And my wife was like, "You probably really need to fix that." And I said, "Okay." So I took a look at what it would cost to get it fixed. And it was $1,200 for the repair. I wasn't entirely sure the truck was worth $1,200. And I sure wasn't going to spend $1,200 on a sunroof. My boy can just get wet, right? But then I began to look. And the part to fix it was $65. So I'm like, "I got this. I can do this. Like, I can fix this myself." And so I bought the part on Amazon, got it in, and got the instructions out. It made no sense at all. Like, I had no idea what to do. So I did what many of you do, right? Kind of, we think the Bible is the instruction book of life, and it is. But a lot of times I think that people think YouTube is the instruction manual, right? I went to YouTube, and guess what? I found a guy who had a truck real similar to my son's, who had the same issue as my son's, and I watched this video as he told me and showed me and modeled me every step of the way how to fix it. Now, I knew I was in trouble when the very first step to fix his sunroof was to remove the driver and passenger seat of the truck. I knew I was settling in for a long night. About 18 hours later, I got that sucker fixed. But I would have never done it. I would have never done it if I didn't have a model to follow. And I want you to understand, I think so many times we as Christians, we struggle with this life of Christianity. We fumble through it sometimes, and sometimes we hit it out of the park, and other times we fail miserably. But I think a lot of times it would be helpful if we had a model to look at. And folks, I believe that John the Baptist is a great model for us. In fact, the main point of this morning, the main thing I want you to walk out of here today, the main thing I want you to hear is this, that if you emulate John's calling, then you will live out the calling that God has for you. Let me say that again. If you emulate John's calling, then you will live out the calling that God has for you. You know, John the Baptist, he's known as a wild man. He wore strange clothes and ate bugs. And we commonly know him as the forerunner of Jesus. But honestly, most of us view him as some strange, far-off, crazy, biblical character that we have absolutely nothing in common with. But this morning, I want to invite you to step into the life of John the Baptist. Because the more we understand about who he was, what he was called to do, and what his message was, the more we'll be able to emulate his life and his calling and his ministry. Now, this behind me, this is the Judean wilderness. This is the theater for John's ministry. This is where John ministered. Verse 1 tells us that in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. This wilderness, this desert is a barren wasteland. It lies in between the Dead Sea and Jerusalem. Jerusalem has an elevation of 2,500 feet. The Dead Sea has an elevation of negative 1,500 feet below sea level. So the difference of elevation between Jerusalem to the Dead Sea is about 4,000 feet. Now, to put that in perspective, if you're a skier and you've done the trip from Denver to Breckenridge, it's about the same elevation change as that trip to Denver to Breckenridge. Now, this rocky soil, desert wasteland that lies between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea was the backdrop, was the place where John did his ministry. Before I get into specifics about why John chose that place for his ministry, let me tell you a little bit about who he was. We know that John was the son of a priest named Zechariah. His mother was Elizabeth. Elizabeth and Mary were related. Most scholars believe that they were cousins. That would make Jesus and John the Baptist second cousins. John's birth was foretold by Zechariah by the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel also foretold Jesus' birth to Mary. John was about 6 months older than Jesus. John was a prophet. Now, this was different because it was the days of Jesus, and we had a prophet come on the scene. And we hadn't had a prophet in about 400 years. And when we think about prophets, we think about prophets in the Old Testament years ago. And that's absolutely true. But John was different because he was absolutely a prophet, but he was also a contemporary of Jesus. And he was an anomaly as well. Because John the Baptist not only was a prophet, but he had prophecies written about him. And John dressed funny. Verse 4 said, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food were locusts and wild honey. Why would Scripture be so specific about what he wore and what he ate? Why is that important? Well, prophets' normal dress, the prophets of old, their normal dress was clothes that was made of hair and a belt that was made of leather. In fact, 2 Kings specifically says that this is how Elijah dressed, and that parallel is absolutely intended. We know that John ate locusts and wild honey. We read this in verse 4, and this food, locusts and wild honey, this was considered a plentiful, cheap, common food. This is a way that John was able to identify with the common people of that time. And this is what many of the prophets ate as well. So John was very intentional to dress like a prophet, to eat like a prophet, to speak like a prophet. Because like I said earlier, it's been 400 years since the nation of Israel has seen a prophet. It's important to know, man, that John's life, his ministry, it looked starkly different than the religious leaders of that day. It was unmistakable how different he was from the religious leaders that day. He was not pious. He was not elite. He was approachable, and you could identify with him. And so John preached, and people came. We see in verse 1 that he was preaching. In verse 5, it says that people went out. And that word preaching actually means heralding, to herald a message. And it carries the idea that it is a specific event. It's not like preaching like I'm doing or what we hear every single week on this pulpit, which is great and good. But the preaching that John did was to give a message about a specific event. And the specific event that he heralded was the imminent coming of the kingdom of God and the beginning of Jesus's earthly ministry. And this was new. And this was groundbreaking. In the ancient world, the king would come to a town, and before he would come to that town, he would send a team of people before him to prepare the way. And he would send a heralder, and that heralder would go into the town and would shout, "The king is coming, the king is coming, get ready, be prepared." And then he would send another team of people into the town, and that they would prepare the town. They would fix things around the town. They would take the roads and they would fix the roads. And in many cases, they would take crooked, jagged roads and they would make a new road and they would make it straight for the king. And they were preparing for the king. And my folks, that is why John was there. He was that herald. He was that welcoming committee. He was the one that was saying, prepare, the king is coming. Be ready. This is why it says in verse 3, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight the paths for him. And church, I want to tell you that this is what we are called to do as well. We are to herald. The king is coming. And the messages that we speak and our actions and the life that we lead, we are to be different and to be set apart. And we are to go into the city and we are to find the brokenness and we are to fix it. And we are to say, good news, the king is coming. And God is inviting us in to that process. Now, let's go back to the wilderness. Why the wilderness? Why would he choose such a desert wasteland as the theater for his ministry? What was the purpose in that? I mean, we tell you guys all the time, don't just expect everybody to come to the church. You need to go out into the city and be light of men and shine Jesus bright. But here John the Baptist is saying, just go into the wilderness and saying, you come to me. Why didn't John the Baptist go into Jerusalem and to the other cities? Why didn't he announce the arrival of the king in populated areas? Why did he do this in the desert? Well, it's important to understand that the wilderness is forever reminded in the Jewish people of a day of another journey in the wilderness. So for the people in the wilderness, they always thought immediately, this reminds me of a time when our ancestors spent 40 years wandering in a different desert. And the Israelites always associated the wilderness with three things: with separation, with new beginnings, and with refinement. Number one, separation. The truth is, the Israelites, they needed separation. They needed this separation to focus on God. Because when the Israelites got to the edge of the promised land and they were about to go into the promised land, they made a decision, and their decision was that, I don't know if I trust the Lord. I'm not sure he's going to be faithful to do what he says. Now, I know he just took us out of Egypt, and we know the armies of the Egyptians were chasing us. We know he went through the Red Sea. I just don't know if God's big enough to do this. And their choice was not to trust Jesus or trust God. And so the result was the wilderness. And so for the next 40 years, they walked in the wilderness. And this time in the wilderness, that created a deep need and a deep dependence on God. Second, they thought of new beginnings. In the midst of that desert, God provided. He provided food called manna. He provided a cloud at night, a cloud at day to keep them cool. He provided a fire at night to keep them warm. And God took care of their very basic needs. And a new beginning was at hand. See, you know, they may have been in the wilderness, but they were no longer slaves in Egypt. A new beginning has begun. And they knew the promised land is coming. And God didn't keep them in the desert forever. They knew the promised land was coming. And for some of you in this room, this is what you really need to hear this morning more than anything else. Because you may be living your life in the midst of a deep, dark wilderness that you can't see out of. And you just need to know the promise that the promised land always follows the wilderness. Now, it may not look like we intended, And we may have to stay in the wilderness far longer than we want to. But the promised land was coming. There were new beginnings. And the third thing the wilderness reminded the people was refinement. Now, this one's hard. This one's really difficult. Because you see, there was an entire generation of Israelites that were never actually able to go into the promised land. The nation of Israel was refined. And some things that were not of God, they just had to be cut out. So these three, separation, new beginnings, and refinement. This is what the Israelites thought of when they thought of the wilderness. And so when John came in the theater of this barren wasteland, he preached this same message. John preached separation. He preached new beginnings, and he preached refinement. Now, when we think about John's message, and we think about John talking about separation, what I want you to do is I want you to think of an arrow. We see in verse 2, it says, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Now, when we think of that word repent, a lot of times we think of, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. I'm going to repent of that. I'm not going to change anything in my life. I'm just telling you, I'm really sorry. But that is not the meaning of repent. This word repent actually means to change directions. The word is metanoel. And the idea is this, that if you are walking down a path in this direction, and in your mind you think, huh, I think I'm going to change directions. You haven't repented until you actually change directions and begin walking a different path. That is a definition of repent. Not only is it a change of your mind, but it's also a change of your actions. It's not actually fulfilled until you change your mind and actually change your ways. And John the Baptist was asking the people of that day to change their mind about God. And he was actually asking them to separate some things in their life that was keeping them from having a proper understanding of who God was. To separate from any influences that kept them where they were, far away from God. And some of you in this room, you may need some separation in your life. Because there may be some influences in your life that is keeping you far from God. And you may need to separate yourself. You may need to say, no, I think God is calling me to go in a different direction. And so I repent. I change the course of my life. And I move into an entirely different direction. And some of you may say, you know, I need to turn away from just some relationships that I have that are not godly. Some of you may say, I have to change some habits in my life that are not godly. Others of you may say, you know, there's some things that I'm a part of, that I do in my life that are not godly. And I've got to change from those. And I've got to make a decision and then follow that up with the action in my life. And I've got to walk away from that. So John preached separation. But John also preached new beginnings. And when you think of new beginnings, I just want you to think of water. It says in verse 6, when the people came, they were confessing their sins and they were baptized in the Jordan River. For the people that were baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus hadn't died yet. In fact, he hadn't even started his earthly ministry yet. But what you need to understand is that in that day, ceremonial washing for the Jews was a big thing. And water did symbolize purification. But what John was doing by taking these people and baptizing them in the River Jordan was entirely different than what they have done in the past. In ceremonial washing, you would actually wash yourself. But in this instance, John himself was the one that was baptizing. Today, when someone is baptized, they are making a public announcement that they have decided to repent. What is that? Change their mind about who God is and change the course of their life to follow him. So when they are baptized today, they are making a public announcement. They are heralding to everybody who can see and can hear, I am a Christ follower, and my life will now reflect that. The water does symbolize a purification, a cleansing of sins that is made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The actual purification, the actual cleansing is done by God when he saves you. Some of you today, if you were honest, you may say, I just need a new beginning. I just need to claim Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Maybe I've said the words a lot in the past, but I've never changed the course of my life. And my life and the way that I've walked in it has never reflected the decision that I made in my head. And the best thing I can do today is just claim a new beginning and just claim Jesus. And if you repent, changing of your mind, following with how you live your life, and you believe in him, you choose to follow him, he will invite you into his kingdom. If that's you this morning, man, we'd love to have that conversation with you at the end of the service. We'll have people at the Next Step room. We would love to engage you in that conversation. And so John preached new beginnings, but John also preached refinement. And when you think of refinement, I want you to think of an axe. Now, this is a hard one. This is a difficult one. John had some very harsh words for some of the folks who came to see him in the desert, specifically the religious leaders. He called them a brood of vipers. A brood is just a group of young animals. And vipers, Isaiah said that vipers were enemies of God. So basically, John was saying, you young, immature animals, you are enemies of the God. See, the religious leaders of that day, the only reason they came to John, it was absolutely for sure, for show. They had no intentions of any repentance. Their lifestyle did not match that of repentance. They didn't think they needed it. They thought that their position as descendants of Abraham is all they needed. They thought that they were good. But John's words in verse 10 are harsh. And he said, the axe is ready at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. See, there is no room for those who choose not to repent and follow Jesus, changing their minds and changing their actions, regardless of how important they are. For many of you, there may be some things in your life that may need some refinement. There may be some things in your life that doesn't match the repentance that you've experienced in calling on Jesus. There are some things that may not match your lifestyle as a Christ follower, but they're there. And those things, they need an axe. That those things, they need to be cut out. Anger, lust, sexual purity, pride, narcissistic dominance. These things that are buried deep within us and we hide as much as we possibly can and only let it out when it's safe. These things are rotting and they need to be cut out. But my fear is that you're not going to be able to do that by yourself. Because I believe that there's probably been times that you've tried to cut these things out and you have swung so hard and you've just missed. And there's been other times that you've swung and it's gotten so close and it's hurt so bad and you said, I just can't do it, and it hurts so bad. And so you just let this skeleton, this rot, for just continue in your life that needs to be cut out. my encouragement for you is a lot of times when we talk about refinement, you're going to have to find someone that can help you. And I'm going to encourage you, would you find a godly friend? Would you find a pastor at this church? Would you go to the next step room at the end of the service? We would love to have a conversation with you. Because we want to help cut out the rot of our lives, the stench of our lives, so that we can be a good example for others to follow. We want to be right in our relationship with the Lord. At the beginning of the message, I encourage you that the main point of today was that if you emulate John's calling, then you will live out the calling that God has for you. See, John lived a far different life than the mainstream. His calling was to prepare the way of the Lord. His message was different. His lifestyle was different. His devotion was different. I want to ask you, how different are you? How different is your message? How different is your lifestyle? You have been called to be a heralder of the King. How's your message doing? I can't think of a better time than the first of a new year to say, I'm going to put a stake in the ground and I'm going to work on this. I'm going to fully understand what it means to repent, that it's not just words that I say, but it's actually a life change that I make. And you're going to say, I'm going to walk alongside John the Baptist. And I'm going to champion separation. And I'm going to champion new beginnings. And I'm going to champion refinement everywhere I go. Because there is a lost world that desperately needs to hear this good news. Because John the Baptist said, hey, listen, it's not me. It's not me. It's the one who's coming after me. He's the one to put your hope in. And folks, we have that awesome privilege today to go into our workplaces and to speak that message and to live that message, to go into our PTAs, to go into our schools, go into our community centers, our sports clubs. And we have an opportunity to look different than our culture, both in what we say and in what we do. And we have a chance to herald the message of the King. Would you do that this year? What actions do you need to take in your life? Do you need a time of separation? Do you need a new beginning? Do you need some refinement? How is God moving in your life to respond to today? Whatever it may be, if you want some information about this church or if you want some more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll have some folks at the Next Step Room and we would love to visit with you at the end of the service. Will you pray with me? Father, you're good, and in the eyes of John the Baptist, Father, we see a model of how we can really live differently for your name. Because, Father, the truth is that you're all we need. You're it. You're all we need. So, Father, we pray that our message would be pure. Our message would represent you. Father, we pray that our lifestyle would reflect you as well. I pray that you would use these folks in this room and you would use this great church of the Heights to be a herald to this community, to this city, and to this world, that the King is coming. The King is here. His name is Jesus, and you can have a relationship with him. Let us give a good message as we leave. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, thank you so much for being with us here today. We appreciate it. Again, if you brought your giving this morning, you can drop that off in the boxes when you leave. We just want you to know that next week, our services are back to normal, right? So normal life groups, normal services, and we are ready for a great new year. Hope you have a fantastic new year. You are dismissed.